I tell you, our God is alive and well. He's on the throne and he is in complete control and he is coming back for his bride one day. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians 2. And just as you turn there, I want to read you just a couple of verses that just reminds us that Jesus has defeated the enemy. His sacrifice was sufficient. And I just broke my glasses, so I'm going to have trouble reading for you this morning. Maybe they'll pop back in. Man, Annie, you said these were a little better quality. There we go. It worked. All right. So as you find your position at Colossians 2, verse 16, I want to remind you that it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now here's why we know we are victorious. It says this. It says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," or in the cross. Church, I want to tell you, and somebody who may not be a part of the bride of Christ may be here this morning, I tell you, you do not have to continue to live in shame and brokenness and defeat. You do not have to continue. Jesus has died. As the scripture, as the song we just sang, he satisfied the wrath of God, and we can be his friend. We can be reconciled. We have been pardoned, and we can live in victory. Basically, what Christ did at the cross is in his resurrection was he took Satan and all of his cronies, and he disarmed them. He took their weapons away. He exposed them. He showed that they were counterfeits, and they were defeated at the cross. So let us live in victory. Let us live in freedom. And that's what we move into this part two of this message we looked at last week. It was beware, or watch out. If you would stand with me, we'll read these verses again in verses 16 and follows. In the honor of the reading of God's word, thank you for standing. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." It says, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Guys, these were just a shadow pointing to the reality, and the substance belongs to Christ, and he has come, he has conquered, he has defeated the enemies. Verse 18, "Let no one therefore disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels." Going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind. They're proud, they're arrogant, and not holding fast to the head. So they're not in Christ. These people are not holding fast to Jesus. It says, "From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So our growth comes from the head, Jesus. But these people weren't connected to the head, and they were putting these legalistic routines and rituals and telling them the things they should do and shouldn't do. And there was no reality there. They were counterfeits. They were just false teachers. Verse 20, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to the things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion." Did you hear that? How much self-made religion is going on these days? "And asceticism and severity of the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." I want to encourage you this morning and just remind you that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, and we must be careful not to let anyone disqualify us. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see and hear clearly this morning. God, I pray that your word would ring forth loud with the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice, his atoning work, his blood that was shed on our behalf. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us. He forgave us of our trespasses. And God, we have been set free and made alive. We're united with him. And Lord, we're to live in freedom and victory and God, in a joyful relationship as your friend. God, I pray that we wouldn't be sidetracked or, Lord, deceived by the enemy and false teachers and these things that appeal to our flesh. But, Lord, they are just empty rituals and routines. Help us to submit to Christ and love you and serve you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first couple verses we see here is because Christ has died, because he is victorious, the writer here is saying, don't let anyone or don't let others judge you. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. And in the regard to festivals, remember the Passovers and the Feast of Tabernacles, and all of these were things prescribed for the people of God and the Israelites and the Jewish people. But guys, these were pointing to the reality. They were pointing to the one who was going to come, and now Jesus has come. It's almost like maintaining these rituals is like focusing on a shadow rather than the person that cast the shadow. These people were caught up. And so many of us today, if we're not careful, we're caught up on the way things have always been. We're caught up on things that people and tell us that will make us right. But what we need to be careful at is to let the Scriptures be our guide. Let us, like Galatians, when we had the problem of the circumcision and the Judaizers wanting to put these burdens on the people's back, Paul had to step in, even to Peter, and had to tell him that Christ's sufficient, this sacrifice was enough. It was enough. You know, all ye labor and heavy burden, come unto me and I will give you rest. We know that Jesus came to die. So that when they're looking at these shadows, they're looking at these ceremonies, they're looking at these rituals, they're looking at these routines, when he's saying the substance is Jesus. Under this new covenant, there is freedom in Jesus. We go on to see that these false teachers, not only they give these not only legalists, but also mystics who like to brag about their visionary experiences. So they're talking to them about this secret knowledge. Remember, part of this heresy was this experiential things that would happen, that supposedly these visions and these dreams and these trances that were somewhat related to, they would obtain secret knowledge. And they would hold this above the people. You know, these are what we call a cult. It happens a lot with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and even different sects and branches of things that hold to secrets and elitist groups, and what they do is oppress people in their religion. And we have to be careful about these legalistic routines. As I told you last week, that we need to be careful to watch out for oppression, for coercion, for manipulation. And people use religion to put all types of burdens on people's backs and shoulders to keep them down. We need to watch out for traditions and temples and practices. And also remember, I talked about, we need to watch out for persons and personalities and perversions. These false prophets would stand up, and I'm sure they would talk about these visions, these knowledge, this secret information that only they had obtained. And I'm sure that the church and the bride of Christ would look around and they would scratch their head and they would be confused, and maybe they would talk within themselves, and maybe some would buy into this strange ritual and philosophy, and then others would say, but wait a second, the Apostle Paul and the messengers and the prophets that have come before, and that what we've been received, and they've told us that Jesus died and that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. One of the things we need to be careful is that anything added to Christ is a false gospel. We had some wonderful training up here yesterday, and we had about 30 altogether. Four or five people came that they had, and we had several that couldn't come. I know Jessica and Garrett were sick. Brother Ken came down sick. Bruce has had a reaction. You know, Mindy wasn't able to make it yesterday. So we had several others that had signed up to come that weren't able to make it, but I was so encouraged by the number of people we had yesterday. And what we went toward and what we looked at was just some training in how to share the good news of Jesus in a simple way. Brother Randy, we talked about how to get our testimony down to 15 seconds. Two words that described our life before Christ. Two words that kind of explain what happened when Jesus came and saved us. And then two words that now describe our life after Christ. And it may be something as simple as as saying I was very ritualistic and came to church all the time. But I heard the good news of Jesus. I was convicted of my sin, and the Lord saved me, and I was forgiven and set free. And now I have a new identity in Christ, and I seek to serve Him and live for Him. That was about 15 seconds, probably close to it. And we're to share that with someone, and then the question we're to ask after that, what's your story? And what that does, it brings it back to that person in just 15 seconds. And we went out yesterday, we shared the gospel with people all over our, just right here in our residence of Fayetteville. And we saw one person get saved, and we saw a lot of people open to the gospel. And we saw some that just simply said, we don't even want you to pray for us. But it's okay. We want to be people that are simplistic in living out the gospel, in sharing our faith. And as we ask that question, what's their story? It put them in the answer in that story. And if they didn't have a story, then we had something called Three Circles that talked about how that there was a broken world, a divided world, and it was broken because that God had made it this way. This circle represented the way things were in perfection. This circle recognized division. And then this circle down here recognized the fact that Jesus was sent to be Lord and Master to restore us back to this circle. So we had brokenness, we had restoration in Jesus as we make Him King and Lord and trust Him as our Savior. And then we had back to the reality of the way things are supposed to be. Simple gospel presentation. A simple gospel presentation. Guys, that's what we want to be careful is that we simply give people Jesus. Not Jesus and come to church every time the doors are open. Not Jesus and you've got to do this. Not Jesus and you've got to do this. Now, we did talk about 10 things that we want to point people toward after being saved. We want to help train them. We want to help equip them. We want to teach them about the importance of baptism and being involved in small groups. But the reality is Jesus came to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us. And by us trusting Him, by us putting our faith in Him, we are made new, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. That we are, and Vaughn did a wonderful job with this, our identity now is not only being new, but now we are also an ambassador. What is an ambassador? One that's been sent to represent someone else. So the simple gospel is that we're saved through Jesus and we're called to live for Him in this new identity and share the good news of Jesus. And you're going to continue to hear about this 411 training. You're going to continue to hear about the why, the what, here we go, Brother Vaughn. What are those four questions? Y'all help me, Miss Denise. Why, who, when, and what? Well, put it in order, Vaughn. I want to hear y'all. I want a group participation this morning. What and when? Brother Randy's in the nursery this morning. Vaughn had the why, and Brother Randy had the what. And he joked about his 15-second testimony. He joked about it being a 15-minute testimony. And Sam, the trainer, didn't, you know, he said, no, it's got to be 15 seconds. But Brother Randy's got an amazing testimony, which you all do. And what's neat about the good news of Jesus is God met us in our brokenness. There were a lot of people that shared their testimony of how they grew up in church and thought they were saved, but they realized at a point in time that they weren't. Then we had others that did grow up in the church. They were saved at a young age, and they served Jesus ever since then. There were testimonies of some coming out of brokenness and hurt and loneliness and drug use. But it all went back to what Jesus did for sinners. The wrath of God was satisfied. We were reconciled. We were made new. We were forgiven. The record of debt that stood against us was canceled. Therefore, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Telling you what you need to do and when you need to do it, and you need to keep doing this and you need to keep doing that. Be careful. Be careful. Verses 18 and 19, read with me there. It goes on to say, let no one disqualify you on insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. Remember, we talked about the body of Christ and the head was Jesus, and that if we're walking around with no head, how in the world are we alive? Jesus is how the body grows. He is our head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. One of the things that I wrote down that one guy said, I thought this was a pretty good experience. A body disconnected from its head cannot continue to live and grow. If unchecked, the legalism and mysticism of the false teachers would turn the church into a decapitated corpse. Do you see why this was really important to the Apostle Paul? Why it's really important that we teach the truth? Because if we get off in some kind of... John MacArthur had to counteract these and had to write several books about mysticism. A lot of mysticism in the church. He wrote a book called Charismatic Chaos. He wrote a book about strange fire. And what he was trying to write against and from the scriptures is show that a lot of this mysticism, and it was kind of a Pentecostalism. It was a you're super spiritual now if you can bark like a dog. Guys, I'm telling you, if you can bark like a dog, in my eyes, that does not necessarily make you spiritual. But people were getting caught up in these trances, and they were laying in the floor. And a lot of times people call this a work of the Spirit. And I say, and you say, well, Stephen, who are you to judge now? Well, I try to look at the authentic scriptures. I try to look at, and now you say, well, what about dreams and visions? I've had a dream. Guys, I will say the canon of scripture is closed. I'm not saying that God can't speak through a dream, but it's not the normal way he speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his word. And John MacArthur, it was a lot going on with this charismatic movement that was really confusing a lot of people. You ever been in a church and you see things that's filled with a lot of disorder? We serve a God of order, not disorder. And so we need to be real careful that this don't creep in the church and people start looking around. And I was in college one time and we were a group of guys that had a band, and we would go on and we would sing, we would lead. And we were from Presbyterian to United Methodist to Church of God to Southern Baptist to Pentecost. It was a different group of people who loved the Lord. And there was one guy that kept praying for the gift of tongues. Man, he wanted to speak in tongues and he wanted to do it bad. He wanted that gift, and he would talk to this other brother about it, and he prayed about it, and I don't know if the Lord ever gave him that gift. I don't know how you feel about the gift of tongues, but we need to be real careful about our motives and our heart, because what we want to do is use everything we have to point people to Jesus. These people were using these whatever things that they were claiming they had to build themselves up. Their sensual minds is what it says right here. They were disconnected from the head, Paul said. So some of their trances and mystic routines and visits and visions and this secret knowledge that they supposedly obtained was what they were doing was glorifying themselves. A lot of times people stand behind pulpits and stand behind a Sunday school class and lead a small group, and what they're trying to do is not exalt Christ, they're trying to exalt themselves. And we, like the Colossians, have to be very careful about what we see and hear and make sure we're measuring it with the Scriptures and the authentic Word of God. Does this bring glory to the Lord and Master and Savior? Does it elevate the church in the sense of wanting them to be obedient to its doctrines and its commands and living out in freedom? The same thing was going on in the Galatian church. I'll read you a few passages from Galatians. Galatians 2, if you want to flip over with me, it says this. Paul would remember, he's talking about justification by faith alone in Christ alone. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. This is verse 15 of chapter 2 of Galatians. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But Paul goes on to say, look at verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners in Christ, then a servant of sin, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. What's Paul saying? He's saying that That the law was something that was pointing to Jesus. The law was something that exposed and showed me my sin. But Jesus has now come. So I've died to the law. Verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You say, how does that apply, Stephen? Well, it goes back to people trying to keep the law as a measure of their being right with God. Jesus kept it for us. Jesus fulfilled the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, kept the law. And by faith in the one who was sufficient, the one who knew no sin, who became sin, who granted us his righteousness, our faith in him makes us right with God. Not observing the Sabbath day. Not fulfilling rituals, Passover feast, new moon celebrations. That is not going to make us right with God. Paul says, if I'm seeking to do that, I'm nullifying the grace of God. I got to talk to Miss Martha a little bit yesterday. She's here this morning. She said, look, I came out of a church that was filled with law-keeping. I was so beat down. I was so broken. I knew the Bible. I could quote it. She said, I knew all the thing. We put this burden on people. We said, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you don't do this, I thought I was not right if I didn't keep all these commands and these laws and these rituals and these routines. And I was so caught up in it. And God saved me. And I understand grace. I've been set free. She would see this twinkle in her eyes. She said her testimony, shared her testimony that Jesus fulfilled for her. Jesus was enough. Jesus brought her to freedom and took this burden and this legalistic, never enough works off of her. Brother Kenny talks about his early walk with the Lord and how, you know, he grew up in a church that was same type stuff. I shared last week that I thought that I had to do all these things and man, if I could check all these boxes, man, it made me right. And I realized, guys, what the scripture said. All these rituals and routines and all of these works, it still didn't help the lust of my flesh. It still didn't keep me from sinning with my heart and my mind. Sure, I didn't go certain places. Sure, I didn't do certain things. Sure, I looked like a little church boy on the outside. But man, when I realized that faith is found in Christ alone, when I really understood grace and being set free, when I really understood that Jesus had fulfilled and that now I just want to live for him and obey him and follow him, man, it was like salvation, true salvation in my life. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you came out of this works-oriented, and guys, it's all around us in the Bible Belt. We're the most religious people around, but I believe that as we talked yesterday from talking to our director of missions and talking to the people and pastors and just looking at statistics, probably nearly 70 to 80, and even one person in our group thought it was maybe upwards of 90% of our communities lost. But it's very religious, but lost. Now I would say we're not even very religious. At one time our people were very religious. Now that we're not even very religious. Oh, we say we are, but we're not. And even if we say we are, our works don't show it. James says faith without works is dead. Simply to follow Jesus, to believe and repent. To turn it. Repentance is turning away from the world and walking with him. That's what true faith is. It's putting on the parachute of faith and jumping out of the plane. It's sitting down in a chair that we believe is going to hold us. It's simply taking our sin and handing it to Jesus and saying, thank you for forgiving me. Now I'm going to live for you. That's faith. Not coming to church every Sunday, though I want you to come to church. We need each other. Our enemy's alive and well. It's not singing in the choir, though Brother Hakan would love for you to sing in the choir. I think it's a way we get to show how we love God and we get to express our heart's desire to celebrate Jesus and worship him and lead in worship. Yeah, I want you to be involved in that small group Bible study because it helps protect us. It helps you be discipled. It helps you live out as a disciple of Jesus to follow him and also make other disciples. But these are things we do as a result of what Jesus has done. But sadly enough, a lot of people say, I'm going to join this discipleship group. I'm going to sing in the choir, man. I'm going to come to church every Sunday. And then I'm going to be right with God because I do all these things. These false teachers were very dangerous to a church. And we have a picture here of a church that's decapitated if they continue to follow these false teachers, because they're going to be people walking around without the head. A lot of churches, I kind of feel like that may be the case. And when I say church, I'm using the term loosely, because a church is the bride of Christ. So I should say a lot of congregations possibly walk around without a head, because they're relating, they're trusting in experiences. They're trusting in their works. They're trusting in this secret knowledge that maybe only they have. They're trusting in a personality that can stand up and shout and sing and charismatic and lead you. And people come in and they buy into that. And next thing you know, Christ is so far removed that they're just a congregation that aren't holding fast to the head. Paul says, beware. Watch out. Our enemy's not going to, he's not necessarily, he's in the bars and he's in the clubs and he's in the areas where there's a lot of godlessness. But you know where our enemy loves to get? He loves to get into church. He loves to take that teaching that sounds, that's a very solid teaching, and distort it just a little bit. And then take this doctrine and distort it just a little bit. And take that man that, and maybe somehow use him as an object of chaos and controversy and deception. Beware, church. Beware, church. This is what Paul's saying to the Colossians. Beware, beware. Let no one judge you. Let no one, he says, don't let anyone condemn you on the basis of asceticism or mysticism. Don't let anyone judge you based on empty rituals. Number three here, it basically says that in a couple of sub-points in here, these people were puffed up but empty. You know what I'm saying here? They're very prideful, but they're empty. I have to read you this example. I thought it was so funny. I don't want to take up too much of my time. But it was something that I came across. And this, you know, this false pride and this false arrogance. This one guy, he had this restaurant, and what he wanted to do with this restaurant, he said, we don't want to advertise the best food in town. We want to advertise the worst food in town, because what that'll do is it's a gimmick it's kind of this false humility. Listen to it. It says, self-denial can be merely a cover for self-promotion, as the following true story illustrates. Listen to this story. The proprietors of the worst food in Oregon restaurant say that what they serve is the worst food you ever ate, and the service is even worse. Actually, the restaurant is unusually clean, and the food is very good. Diners are served generous portions, and the prices are very reasonable. The name is just a gimmick. It was the idea of the owner who, when tempted to call his food the best, figured he might get more attention by calling it the worst. His strategy worked. Customers who come the first time out of curiosity soon come back for more. They like the food so much that they even ask what the chef recommends. With a twinkle in his eye, he tells them to take their money and spend it at another restaurant down the road. Now, that's pretty neat, isn't it? That's a neat gimmick. But these self-promoters may be like that. You ever been around people that just kind of this self-denial? And I knew a preacher one time, he fasted for 40 days and he told everybody he did it. Boy, he lost his reward, didn't he? How many Lent's going on right now? We're really leading up to Easter. How many people are just caught up with religion and, man, I gave up this and I gave up that and bless God, I gave up that and I did this and look how spiritual I am. That's what these people are doing here. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. I see too many heads nodding. Y'all, that's so sad. Who's getting glory here? Is Jesus being exalted, or is this man with this sensuous indulgence, puffed up, arrogant mind getting glory? And sadly enough, if young believers see this and they say, man, boy, that guy sure is spiritual. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Well, all that man's doing is starving himself because he's telling everybody about it. Fasting is a good discipline. Jesus says, when you fast. He expected us to fast. Bible study, reading your word, journaling, sharing the gospel. These are things we need to be doing. But we don't do them to brag about, and we don't do them to try to build ourselves up. We do them in obedience to Christ and what he's done. It says here, be careful. These people are puffed up with pride, but they're empty inside. They're empty. And the scriptures tell us that in verses 18 and 19. If you want to. Galatians 2, also the passage in Galatians also said, also says, Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to this yoke of slavery. Don't submit again to this yoke of slavery. That's what these people were trying to do, is put this bondage back on them. Romans 6 says, you know, you've been set free from your sin. Jesus has set you free. Don't return to your sin. Christ has set you free right here for freedom. Quit falling back into this bondage. If it goes on to say in verse 13 of Galatians 5, for freedom, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So in our freedom, we love one another, we serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. All throughout Galatians, Paul is writing to them. He says in verse 17, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediator. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Here it is, verse 21. If the law then, contrary to the promises, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, our schoolmaster, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he goes on to say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Church, Jesus has canceled your debt. Jesus has satisfied God's wrath. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He's my light, he's my strength, my song, this cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comfort her, my all in all. He is the love, here in the love of Christ, I stand. He took on flesh, fullness of God. That's what Paul keeps telling these people about the incarnation of Jesus, that yes, he took on flesh, but in him was the fullness of God. It dwelt bodily in Jesus. That's very important, guys. Jesus had never sinned. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. That's what Paul's telling these believers. He's saying, you're united with Jesus in his death. Therefore, stand with him and quit submitting to this yoke of bondage and slavery. Charles Spurgeon writes this. Let me see how I'm doing with time. Charles Spurgeon writes this: do not let anybody come in and tell you that it is necessary for your salvation that you should abstain from this meat or that drink, and that there is a merit in fasting for 40 days in Lent, or that you cannot be saved without observing such and such a day. Your salvation is in Christ. Keep you to that and add nothing to this one foundation which is once for all laid in Him. Do not put yourself under the bondage of any rules and regulations that may be made by men. If you choose to do anything or to abstain from something else because you judge it to be right and beneficial, do so. He said it's okay to abstain from these things, but do it. He says Christ is your only ruler and leader. And if He does not command anything, let it not signify to you who does command it. Do not put yourselves under rules and regulations which God has not ordained. If you think it's right for you to abstain from certain drinks, do so. But do not act thus simply because others do so. If you abstain from certain meats because they have been offered to idols and the consciousness of others might be offended if you partook of them, do not act thus as though it would save you. He said, it's fine. If you don't abstain from meat, certain things you don't want to drink, do not make yourself subject to the judgment of other men, for Christ is your lawgiver and Lord. He goes on to say, God has taken the IOU representing our sin debt owed to God because we have broken His law and nailed it to the cross of Christ. Don't let anyone delude you about this glorious truth. Remember that because you are complete in Him, you don't need to keep certain days and eat certain foods or to be spiritual or make yourself acceptable to God. Don't let someone come along and say that if you were really spiritual, you would not eat meat on a certain day like those men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food. You remember in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3? You remember 1 Timothy 4, verse 3? Remember what he says? Certain ones were saying, you don't need to get married, you don't need to do this, you don't need to do that. Paul told Timothy, this is a doctrine of demons, deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, it says this: for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Paul told, remember Peter's vision? So remember Peter's vision that God gave him, that all these animals were caught up and Peter saw them and God says, take, eat. And Peter said, no, I can't eat these certain foods. The just of the vision went on to say, God says, anything that I've declared clean is not unclean. Peter, eat, enjoy. Of course, it was related to the one who also Cornelius, who had also received a messenger, had come to him and said, go down and get this man named Peter down by the sea and bring him to you. He's got a message for you. So this vision was pointing Peter to the fact that the Gentiles are no longer considered as ostracized and way off. They're going to be brought near with the gospel. God was preparing Peter's heart. God was preparing Cornelius' heart. They were brought together and the gospel saved and changed and transformed Cornelius' heart and his whole household. The Bible said he was saved. And then Peter baptized them all right there. Guys, I'm going to tell you, Jesus has fulfilled. Jesus said it was enough. It's sufficient. The writer of Hebrews in 10 says that Jesus once for all delivered his sacrifice for the saints and he sat down. And what he's doing, he's waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. And right here at Colossians 2, Jesus has disarmed the rulers and the principalities and the powers that held us captive. Quit going back to these legalistic routines. We'll finish fast. Look at verse 20. He says there, he goes on to say, that don't quit falling into this. Look at verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? He said, why do you keep submitting to these things? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Quit running. Take that hat off. Sit down. Don't get that on your butt. I was trying to think. I'm getting off here. But how many different things do we add and put on people? Some of them are okay. There's nothing wrong with rules, but trying to keep rules to make us right with God is wrong. measuring our spirituality by if we can get people to sit in and conform. And it's what I liked about that gospel training yesterday. They basically said, look, if you get someone saved out of that's never been to church, don't expect them to start just coming to church regularly. You've got to go disciple them, maybe in their home, maybe in your home, maybe in a public place. Discipleship's not, okay, now you're saved now. We expect you to do these, this, 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 and this. These people just came out of a life radically different than yours. It may take time. Be patient. Don't put something on them that, now, not neglecting, the assembling together of the saints is important. But if they're meeting with you at a Starbucks on a regular occasion with you and two or three other people, or a Chick-fil-A or in your home, that's still them meeting together with saints. It may take time. Be careful how we tell people, don't do this and don't do that, and you need to handle this and you need to eat this. Anna, we've got to get some new glasses. It's time, isn't it? I got three pair in my desk. I guess I should. But you know I'm done. I know Miss Deborah. Excuse me, I just put Deborah on the spot. Y'all are like me. We struggled. We've lost an hour, and we can all feel it. And I said I wasn't going to preach long this morning because I knew you'd probably doze on me. So we're wrapping it up. Y'all give me 1 or 2 minutes here. We're wrapping it up, even with the broke glasses. We're wrapping it up. So it says that as we mean toward the end, we get to the end of this. It says, according to human precepts and teachings. This is what legalism is. It's man-made rules. Verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You died with Christ, Paul said, and to the principles of this world. Why do you keep submitting to these man-made legalistic routines? These regulations all refer to that which doesn't last. They remember the reality, the substance, Jesus is here. Y'all are still complaining. It's like you're worshiping the messenger, the angel, instead of the one who sent the messenger. Or you're buying into the shadow when the reality and the substance is standing right behind the shadow. These regulations are mere human commands. These regulations have no value in curbing sin and stopping our flesh. Man, live free, obey Christ. We've died to the law. We are now alive. Jesus is enough. Only Christ transforms a person so that their life is pleasing to God. Let me say that again as I get ready to close. Only Christ transforms a person so that their life is pleasing to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do rejoice in Jesus. We do celebrate freedom and victory. We celebrate a sufficient Savior who died a sinner's death to set captives free. As Luke 19:10, in the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus told the people that were condemning him for going to Zacchaeus' house, he said, look, not those that are well that need a doctor, it's the sick that need a doctor. And Jesus told him, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we are no longer in bondage and slavery to rules and regulations that keep us in shame and brokenness and guilt. But Jesus has taken on even our guilt and our shame, and there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Lord, we don't use this grace and this freedom as license to sin, but we do celebrate that Jesus died for our sin. And though we hate it and though we turn from it, know that Christ died for it, God, we've been set free from our past, present, and future. So help us to continue to live for you fully and completely, free, joyful, loving, kind, faithful, fruitful, serving you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and his sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? I pray that you understand this reality, this substance. I pray that the shadows are not something you're still holding to. I pray that the messengers of Christ is not something you're still looking toward. I pray that you are looking to Jesus and the reality of his death and burial and resurrection. But this is a time for you to respond in faith to the one who says, come, all ye who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Brother Vaughn, you lead us in this hymn of decision, this hymn of invitation.